Today is April 8th.
Wow. 44 years married.
That's not normal today. Anyway, it's April 8th. Yes, it's our anniversary. And if you haven't paid your taxes yet, like I haven't yet, 1 week. So I'm getting the dreaded email probably Monday morning. He'll say, okay, all ready, come on down. And, not something I look forward to. And some people think, oh, wait a second, you're a preacher, you're tax-free. Yes, I know the Constitution says we are tax-exempt even without a 501c3. I even got a video of a judge, prosecuting attorney, and a defending attorney, as well as a guy in the witness stand, all nodding their heads up and down saying, yeah, you don't have to have a 501c3 to be tax-exempt if you're a church. But so as to not offend anyone, the Lord sent me fishing, and I got the 4-drachma coin, and I've been paying the taxes, you know. But all these other ones that say, oh, it's a burden, because they have no faith in Christ. You know, like Doug Batchelor, where he literally removed a Bible verse when we asked him the question, why do you have a 501c3? And he says it was a burden when Jesus said he was going to pay it for you. But Jesus doesn't answer the prayers of those who don't believe or don't obey. And he knows that because, see, this is one of the reasons the Christian church has been so weakened. And this is why this is the final warning with a loud cry when it goes forth. And this is why, yes, some of you know what I'm talking about here because we talk. And this is why the attacks have been off the chart lately. And we're going through some stuff here. I'm going through some stuff. We're all going through some stuff. And the enemy is just trying to stop us from doing the work. Like this, it was all I could do this week to get that video set up because... And even there, you know, some of the people that respond to the videos are trying their best to twist that which is written. But praise God for a Bible that never changes. So stand firm, brothers and sisters. That's all I can say. You know, stand firm in Christ. We're gonna be getting tested a lot more in the coming days. It's going to go off the chart. And like I said earlier, the wicked, they have a calling. Let them do what they're going to do. Doesn't matter. It's no sweat off our back. They can't kill us eternally. They can only kill us physically. So, you know, we'll get up again. They won't. But we're hoping they will. We're hoping that those we talk to are open to the truth. Because even your most mortal enemy, you're not fighting. You're fighting the demon in them. And so you can't hate those people out there. It's not them. Even the reprobates, because first of all, you don't even know if they're actually a card-carrying reprobate anyway, because you can't read a heart. Only Christ can do that, and his Father, and the Holy Spirit, obviously, because if the Holy Spirit's not in the heart, what's to read? You know? So we're on a new chapter this week, chapter, what is that, 27? And I messed up a Roman numeral last week or the week before. I should have said 6 instead of 4 or 5, or I can't remember what I said, but I'm still kind of like dealing with things here. You know, I've been, you know, well, you all know what's been going on here. So anyway, it's chapter 27, and it's titled Caesar's Household. And this is what it says. And for those of you that are listening on WTPR, we're in the book. What is it called again? Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 289, right? Yep, 289. Sketches from the Life of Paul, 289. Bottom of the page is starting a new chapter, and that's where we're at. So let me go back to the book. Okie dokie. It says that the gospel has ever achieved its greatest success among the humbler classes. You know, every time I see that, it reminds me of my son. Because of what he said, he was trying to reach out to a guy a few months before he died. And the last thing he said to him on his phone, and I know this because I got Luke's phone. Well, I turned off the phone number, but that took me a month, just to do a month and a half, actually. Just couldn't do it. But in the text that he was sending to a young man that lives out here, says, go home. Humble yourself before God. because he was more or less giving up on the guy. He was doing the Titus 3 10 times. I mean, it was just not going anywhere. He was doing everything he could to help the guy. You know how we all do that. But when you're on the street, you know, the 3-10 thing is, you know, the Titus 3-10, or even the 9-10. Well, the 9 is obvious if they don't believe in the law, but especially when it comes to loved ones, you don't want to give up. But complete strangers and stuff like that, the 3-10 thing, that's more or less there. And usually you, there's even some strangers that you don't even want to, you know, do the second time, you know, the first and second admonition reject. Well, sometimes you can reject the person and walk away at the first admonition. And how do I say that? Well, what if they just haul off and smack you upside the head? They're obviously not wanting to hear anything you have to say, but you still planted a seed. So walk off. You've got the option to go the second time, but myself, no, I wouldn't do it because I know the Lord's going to send somebody else with a different seed. And then someone else with another seed and another, you know, it might be a bunch of people with black eyes at the end of it, but still they'll eventually, hopefully, you know, believe and repent. And so, in other words, like Luke said, you know, go home and humble yourself before God. And so this is, I mean, and this is just par for the course out there. And if you've noticed a lot of times, and I praise God for this too, because it makes for an excellent testimony. When you think of the poor, and how, like Jesus said, you always have the poor, you know, the humbler classes. They're 9 times out of 10. I don't get it when I see somebody that's extremely poor that's atheist. You know, to me, that just doesn't make sense. Because you really have nowhere else but to go to God when you're up against a wall, without a phone, without a car, without a prospect, or even 2 nickels rubbed together in your pocket. And so the poor know how to pray. The poor know how to reach out to God. And the poor know how to hate this world because it's never given them anything. And this is why Satan invented the lottery. People that weren't called to have money, if you dump a bunch of money in their hands, yeah, they don't know how to handle it. And it's not going to be there long. Or they'll end up killing themselves with it. There's all sorts of horror stories of people winning the lottery and dying of a drug overdose or going from rags to riches back to rags within a year or two. I mean, there's a reason we have the poor and there's a reason we have the rich. And Satan wants to mix it up. It's a whole, I'm thinking I'm getting a little bit of a frame drop playback. Oh, yeah, I just lost it. Oh, it's back. Okay. Oh, that's, no, never mind. I know what's happening. All right, so it's just a network correction. So anyway, the humbler people have always been, in my opinion, the better witnesses for Christ. And then you get the people that have a lot of money because the Lord called them to have that, that find Christ, that are also very, very, very blessed in sharing their faith. And they have the means to do it, too. But Satan always jumps in there and throws a monkey wrench in when he goes forth to, you know, have them use their money to glorify the truth in a way that glorifies them or just plain lies, you know, like everything from Sunday keeping to, you know, secret rapture, whatever. You know, there's just so much out there. But she goes on to say here, and she does quote from the Word, and it says, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Looks like a different type of version or maybe an ad lib there. But she says, it could not be expected that Paul, a poor and friendless prisoner, would be able to gain the attention of the wealthy and titled classes of Roman citizens. Their whole life, physical, mental, and moral, was on a different plane from his. To them, vice presented all its glittering allurements and held them willing captives. And you see, today, that's the norm. I mean, there's people that can't give up cigarettes or marijuana or heroin, for that matter. It just keeps them as willing captives, especially if they have money or people giving them money, let's say, like if they got rich parents. And they're doing everything they can to please the flesh. And so when someone that comes up who never had the option to please the flesh and then comes forth with truth, they don't want to hear it because it's like the rich guy that came up to Jesus and called him good master. And the fact that he called him good master is why, if you notice, when Jesus recited the law to him, he only recited the last 6 commandments. He didn't recite the first 4 because he already knew who Jesus was. So he didn't have to tell them about the first four. So anyway, going on, it says, but from the toil-torn, want-stricken victims of their oppression, even from the poor slaves, ignorant and degraded as they were, many gladly listened to the words of Paul and found in the faith of Christ a hope and peace, which cheered them under the hardships of their lot. And I'm one of 11 kids, as you all know, and black sheep, too, to this day. And, you know, my dad made a lot of money, but it didn't go far because, 13 mouths to feed. That's if we didn't feed the dog, because we also had a dog and a cat, and the cat was always getting married, if you know what I mean. We were having kittens on a regular basis, and the stream keeps on falling in and out. Let me just do a real quick check here on the bandwidth. I think it's 770. Yep, it's good. So I'm good. All right. So and my own children too, because we taught our children the value of the dollar, not in a way to worship it, but in a way to not take advantage of it. You know, don't think, like if all of a sudden the Lord allowed them to have money, they wouldn't go out and blow it. You know, like some people, not all people would. And it's because when you're raised in a poor family, it affects you. And it's like she says here, it's the hardships of their lot that they, it's their life. It's what they lived. And so they knew, it was, with Paul being poor, I can't see him being dirt poor, obviously, because he was a Pharisee. But at this point, because he's a Christian, yeah, he can't get two nickels. And just like anybody else, and I like this about how Paul did this, is he wouldn't even ask for donations, to the point he would go out and work, tent making. He would do some of that to get some money for himself. You don't see that today. They'll just have like a bingo night or Las Vegas night in a church, or the pastor will have a fight night and put a cage match, like a cage even inside the church, and have bare knuckle fights. There is a pastor out there doing it. I did a newsletter on him years and a video a couple times in regards to him, beating the people senseless, totally ignoring what John the Baptist said about doing violence to an old man. And John said that to a Roman soldier who was a believer. So she goes on. Yet while the apostles' work began with the humble and lowly, its influence extended until it reached the very palace of the emperor. Rome was at this time the metropolis of the world. And a lot of people think, no, there's no way they were on the other side of the world. No, they didn't have to be. The known civilized world was in that region. Kind of like, you just go back to Pangaea days, like right before the flood of Noah. You're going to have a gathering of people in a certain area. They may scatter and go over other areas, because Pangaea was just like one gigantic island, one big old continent, and the rest of the planet was water. And but then in the days of Peleg, as we know in the scriptures, the Lord stretched out the heavens, swelled the planet a little bit and caused the continents to split and, slide off, which also caused that one planet between us and Mars to just plain explode. That's why we got that asteroid belt. But a lot of people think when you hear stuff like this, that it's the whole world. No, it's the civilized world. It's what they know as a world. So she goes on, the haughty Caesars were giving laws to nearly every nation upon the earth. And again, it's in that region. They didn't know about the Indians out here, like the native Indians in what would later be called North America, and then United States, Canada, and Mexico. They didn't know about these people over here until many, many, like until Columbus did what he did, or even that one other guy that they killed because he had a beard, and they thought... is Leif Erikson. That's the guy, yeah. But now I just lost my spot. my mouse bounced. See, that's what I was telling you about, and I got to be careful on that. Lovely. Okay, yeah, no, last one. Okay, here we are. So every nation upon the earth, okay. So she goes on. King and courtier were either wholly ignorant of the humble Nazarene, or they regarded him with hatred and derision. And yet, in less than 2 years, the gospel found its way from the prisoner's lowly home into the imperial halls. Amen. Paul is in bonds as an evildoer, but the word of God is not bound. Among the saints who send greetings to the Philippine church, to the Philippian church, the apostle mentions chiefly them. What? I'll just read it the way it's written. The apostle mentions chiefly them that are of Caesar's household. So I guess it's kind of hard to figure with the grammar, old grammar. And then it says, nowhere could there exist an atmosphere more uncongenial to Christianity than in the Roman court under such a monster of wickedness as then stood at its head. Nero, she mentions next. Nero seemed to have obliterated from his soul the last trace of the divine and even of the human, and to bear only the impress of the satanic. His attendants and courtiers were in general of the same character as himself, fierce, debased, and corrupt. To all appearance, it would be impossible for Christianity to gain a foothold in the court and palace of Nero. But again, when mankind calls impossible, it is very possible with our God. And so she says, yet in this case, as in so many others, was proved the truth of Paul's assertion that the weapons of his warfare were mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Trophies of the cross were won, even in Nero's household. From the vile attendants of a viler king were gained converts who became sons of God. These were not Christians secretly, but openly. They were not ashamed of their faith. And this reminds me of that. And I was talking to somebody about this the other day on the phone. I think it was Brother Samuel, not the one in the UK, about how when it gets very intense and when the loud cry is falling, the latter rain's falling and we're going forth in the loud cry. You know those people that believe the way we do, but they're kind of like, I wouldn't call them a wallflower, but they're kind of shy to go forth and declare certain things because they're afraid of their family or their friends calling them Jesus freaks or just giving them insults or whatnot. The day is coming when that fear is gone. They're not going to be afraid of their relatives anymore. I wonder if I could find that in Scripture, because I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it. And I'm not feeling much better for some reason. I thought I'd be feeling a lot better by now. So let me just see here. I know she touches on it. Okay, it's not showing up. And if I just put in the word fear, it's going to be all over the place. So, maybe it's, I'm just probably remembering the way she worded it in Spirit of Prophecy. That's probably what's going on here. But yeah, the time's coming when, no matter what, you know, like say, for years you wanted to declare this or that about Christ, but you didn't do it because your family held you back. So you were kind of like a Christian secretly. But when that latter rain falls, you're going to be open, wide open. If you haven't totally gotten to the point where, you know, like, because I've seen it with my siblings. I don't remember how many left the Catholic Church, but all of them went back in. You know, either it was the lovey-dovey, kissy-hug-hug stuff, or it was the insults. Or even the anger and violence, if you will. Well, they didn't really try violence with me, but some Catholics will go that far. Well, they'll try to force you to get back, you know, stay in the church. But they always try the lovey-dovey thing first. And then when that doesn't work, they get angry. And if that doesn't work, then they start getting, you know, throwing insults, calling you names and stuff. And some people can't handle that. And so they, you know, become Christians secretly. But she says, these were not Christians secretly, but openly. They were not ashamed of their faith. They felt the warmest affection for those who were older in Christian faith and experience, and they were not afraid or ashamed to acknowledge them as brethren. And by what means was an entrance achieved and a firm footing gained for Christianity where even its admission seemed impossible? In former years, the apostle had publicly proclaimed the faith of Christ with winning power. And by signs and miracles, he had given unmistakable evidence of its divine character. With noble firmness, he rose up before the sages of Greece, and by his knowledge and eloquence, put to silence the arguments of proud philosophy. And we have been doing this for years, especially those of us that have YouTube channels and stuff where you get people making claims, and then you present scripture, or you'll ask them, like I just did this morning. Somebody declared that the ashes that the Catholics put on their foreheads on Wednesdays is the mark of the beast. I says, well, yeah, okay, fine. A lot of people that aren't Catholic are walking around with that ash on their forehead that starts the Lenten season. And how fitting, by the way, because they are going to be ashes under the soles of our feet in 1,000 years if they don't get out of that church. But at the same time, they think it's the mark. I says, well, first of all, there's only 2 billion Catholics. If you believe those numbers, because I know when I told them to remove my name from the books, they probably did not, because that was the scuttlebutt coming out. In fact, that ex-Jesuit Ribera stated that on camera, says, yeah, they don't take your name off the books because of the subsidies. Like the Seventh-day Adventist Church don't do it either. You call this, but it's still your duty to call them and tell them, take my name off the books. What they do from that point forward, that's on them. It's not on you. You did your part. It's only so much. You can't walk over and slap them upside the head and say, do it now, right in front of you. No, you're a Christian, okay? And so, but yeah, they won't take your name off the books because the more people they have on the books, the bigger they get from the government, the subsidy checks. And so, but yeah, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is just a political machine now. And to prove it, they actually got a man in political office, Ben Carson. And just to show that they have gone that deep, you know. I mean, it's bad enough for them to be sending their tithings to the Pope like every single solitary other denomination does out there, because that's part and parcel to being a member of the National or World Council of Churches. You want to stay, your membership stay solidified, send tithings to the Pope. I mean, you ain't got to send them all, but even if you sent $1, that's way you're giving it to the man of sin. Why? Because you worship the dollar. You don't want to lose it. Because if you don't do it, you're out. You're kicked out. And they sent thousands. I got a video all about where I actually show the papers from the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference admitting in writing, in their own letterhead, how much they gave. And that was just that 1 year. They've been doing this for decades. So going on, with noble firmness, he rose up before the sages of Greece and by his knowledge and eloquence put to silence the arguments of proud philosophy. With undaunted courage, he had stood before kings and governors and reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, until the haughty rulers trembled as though already beholding the terrors of the day of God. Amen. Now that's a sermon. You know, and that's what I'm hoping and praying that the Lord can use me in the loud cry. I want to see those thousands, you know, gain Christ. I want to see what he showed me in a dream many, many years ago, where right when I woke up, I rolled off the bed and smacked both knees on the floor and said, please, Lord, give me those words. Because the words that I was saying in the dream, they were so absolute, so perfect. Everybody was like that V8 moment, 70s commercial where you slap your forehead. Why did I see that before, you know? It was perfect. It was about the mark of the beast, right? And then when I woke up, I remembered how powerful the message was and how powerful it, you know, from Christ. That was because he was the one giving me the words. That's why I said, give it back. and then how those people were just, you know, just embracing it. All of them became, we were becoming, and there was thousands of them, right? But when I woke up, all of that was remembered except what I was saying. And so, you know, and that was decades ago. This was before the internet. And so, but I just love those kind of dreams, and I still get them once in a while, but they're far and few between. Most of the dreams I get now are, you know, mostly personal. It's like an it's like a school. I really love the way he talks to his people, because and many of you get them too, you know. And like even if you just read up on the Book of Job and check out what that young man says when he finally gets a chance to speak. What's the first thing he says? And I'm not going to give it. I'm not going to say it right now at all. Why? Because I want you to go into the Bible. But then that's always been the case. So anyway, she goes on. But no such opportunities were now granted the apostle. Confined as he was to his own dwelling and able to proclaim the truth only to those who sought him there, he had not, like Moses and Aaron, a divine command to go before the profligate king with the rod of God and demand his attention, you know, like Moses did. And in the name of the great I Am, rebuke his cruelty and oppression. Yet it was at this very time when its chief advocate was apparently cut off from public labor, that this great victory was won for the truth, and members were gained to the church from the very household of the king. Amen. So there's always different ways of doing it. In Moses' day, yeah, it had to be done that way. I mean, there was a reason for it. It was to show how the love of God can move on two different hearts. The love softened Moses' heart, and the exact same love hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's why the Lord said what he did. I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's not that he did it purposely, let's say. It's the fact that some people are going to take his love the wrong way. And he'll take the blame for it, because that's just how truth works. I love you. And then someone comes back saying, I hate you. But you did nothing wrong. So in this epistle, she says, to the Philippians, Paul ascribes to his own imprisonment his success in bringing converts to the faith from Nero's household. He expresses himself as fearful lest the Philippians have thought that his afflictions have impeded the progress of the gospel. Isn't that something? That was his main concern. Not that the fact that he can have his head lopped off at any moment. He was, you know, because people are going to do that. They're going to, I mean, look at like the slammers. Let's just call them that. You know, the Aikens that are out there that slam us and put all these weird videos up, and they're saying things that we never said or we don't even teach. My concern is for the people that think that stuff is true. But the only ones that are going to think that stuff is true, what they say, are those people that do not study the Bible anyway. So they're not going to affect the movement. They're not going to affect the final Seventh-day Remnant prophesied movement of the remnant people that go forward and do what they're going to do in a loud cry. But it still saddens the heart, because this has been going on for decades, but we're still doing the work, aren't we? And so she goes on. He assures them that the contrary effect has been produced. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, it backfired. Just like with all these attacks that we have seen over the years, they always unequivocally backfire every time. So far, anyway. And I know in the future it may not look like it's backfiring until the eastern sky splits. Like some of us might end up behind bars or at the business end of a guillotine. It doesn't matter. We're still going to rise up, whether we have to be, you know, awakened, as Christ says, awake, awake, awake that day, or we'll just change in the twinkling of an eye, and being part of the Gideon band. Either way, we're going to get up, and he's going to be glorified. And so no matter what, they may think they got the upper hand, because, brothers and sisters, we know what goes down in that last hour, the 1 hour with the beast. We know how, you know, they're going to come up and wag their heads like they did to Christ as he was hanging on the cross. We know. We know the prophecies. See, that's what also makes it easier, too. When you see everything that's happening, and you know decades ago the Lord told you this was going to happen, and I thought, just like many of you, no doubt, that this could go on for quite some time. But I always thought, though, in the back of my heart, that it's going to happen in my lifetime. Christ is going to come back in my lifetime. And I praise God that I've gotten to this point where I can see that, yeah, now it could happen in just a few years from what they're doing. And less than, like, if they get what they want in 2030, yeah, that's 8 years. You know, and so all of us are still young enough to make it that far, right? Stay healthy. But anyway, going back, let me backtrack a little bit here. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Again, it backfired and it helps. It's just kind of like when I was talking to somebody else about this the other day too. When the Vatican started, you know, doing it, you know, the Inquisition, and they were burning people in the village, like in the center of the town, like town hall, to make a big, you know, to do about it, so as to scare everybody. They didn't realize how, and Satan eventually did figure it out. That's why he stopped burning people in certain areas, of course. Instead, he would torture them, have the priests, the Catholic priests, torture them in dungeons where no one could hear their screams, because he saw how some people are watching, and it affects people when you see somebody singing while they're on fire, and how much, and the fact that they will not deny Christ, even if it means death. I mean, you got to know there's got to be at least a few people in that crowd that want to walk with Christ. Even the demon-possessed Catholic priests have to know that, because of the fact that they're also created by the same God. We're all spiritual beings, and we are all designed to cry out to our God. Sadly, some people take Satan's advice and decide that the God that they should cry out to is either the dying God in Rome or the Buddha or any other strange God like Allah. You know, they just don't get it. Satan likes to keep them distracted, but some won't be distracted, and he knows it. And when his actions actually go forth to the furtherance of the gospel, yeah, he's going to change his modus operandi. And so it goes on. It was not by the sermons of Paul, but by his bonds, that the attention of the court had been attracted to Christianity. See? So you don't even have to preach a sermon while you're standing there burning it at the stake. It's just the fact you're standing there. You could have been, because think about this. A lot of people miss this, especially now when it's about to start happening again, but not in the numbers it did back then, obviously, because the Lord's going to cut the day short. But the fact of the matter is, and it's not 50 million like the Seventh-day Adventist Church says. It's not 5 to 10 million like the Catholic Church says. It's 500 million like the Fox's Book of Martyrs said, that were killed by the Roman Catholic Church. And you could even see, like in our day, how that number is accurate, because of what the Muslims did for a few years. That WorldNet Daily even came out and said it's anywhere from 175 to 200,000 people killed every day by these Muslims. Christians killed every day by these Muslims. Do the math. And then multiply, you know, for the year, and then multiply by one. Let's just do it real quick. Because let's just say the 200,000 thing times 1,260. So that's 252 million, all right? And we know the media always is not going to give true numbers. We saw that hands down with this pandemic, right? And so it back then as well, especially during the Inquisition, they had a lot more control. A lot of people, a lot of Catholics actually would come up to me and say, there's no way, there wasn't even that many people on the planet at that time. I says, did you read what I sent? I didn't say the Catholic Church did this in 1 year. I didn't even say they did this in one century. I said they did this, as according to Scripture, for 1,260 years, over 12 centuries. So yeah, 500 million is not a hard number to come up to, right? And so, but yeah, that many people decided to die rather than give up their faith in Christ. That's how powerful his love is. That's how much we love him. And for those people that are a little bit fearful out there, what we're, you know, heading towards, think about that. And they killed those people in the most cruel manner they can come. I mean, come on, drawn quarter people? Or like they did to Isaiah, cut him in half slowly. You know, disembowel the guy. And or burning at the stake and stuff like that. Yeah, the Muslims still do that once in a while, but it's really... And Sister White, where was I? I think it was in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. Fran and I are reading one together, and then as I eat, now I'm reading two. But I think it was in 2, where she was talking about how close Jesus is to those people at the moment. They either walk up to a guillotine or the match is thrown to the fire. And it always reminds me of that one guy that's described in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I got to tell you, it's not a book to read. Even Sister White said, you're not going to be able to read it. You shouldn't read it because it's, you know, it's a tearjerker. And it might generate fear, let's say. It's better not to know, right, in some cases. But, yeah, there was these young people that were scared. They were in this jail with a bunch of other people, and they were standing in line to get killed, you know, at the... And I've said this before, at the stake, you know, burn alive. And the one guy, older guy, they were coming in to get the kids, and the old guy says, let me go first. And he turned to the kid and he says, if the Lord removes my ability to feel pain, I'll raise my arm. And he said it to where the priest couldn't hear it because otherwise they'd have chained his arm down, right? But he somehow got his arm out because they probably do just wrap you in chains. But you can, it's not like they're wearing handcuffs. You can get out of it, especially as your skin is burning away. So your arm's thinner now. So you can lift it. You can get out of those chains, right? And that's what he did. But they couldn't tell until the smoke wafted away. And both arms were up. And so don't worry about it. Even if they, but even stuff like the guillotine, that's, you know, nothing to it. It's like a bullet to the head. You ain't going to feel it. Yeah, but still, does it matter if you feel it or not? How much do you love Christ? Well, 500 million people love them so much, they let them kill them, torture them and kill them. And sometimes they would torture to the point of death and then stop, let them heal up for a few days or a week, and then start it all over again. And eventually, like Sister White says, death would become a much-needed release. Because now the pain's over. Because, you know, when you're dying, as you're dying, I would think, all the pain is... Things don't work the way they should. You know, the brain starts shutting down. Yeah, you ain't going to feel nothing. And then shock, you know. But, you know, shock causes you to have no pain. I remember the one guy that died and... I mean, he was busted up all over the place. And until the shock settled down, because all his organs were just obviously vibrating or something, when he finally calmed down, he just slowly drifted off to death. Because at first he did. Or look at Doug Batchelor's son, who was crushed. And he, you know, they got the thing, I think it was a tractor, they got it off him. I can't remember exactly how it all went down. And he was able to get up and walk into the ambulance. And as he's laying there, the shock wore off, and that was it, because he didn't feel any pain. At least that's the story. And praise God for that, because you don't want your son to go and feel all that pain. That's why I prayed the way I did for Luke. And I praise my Father, my Heavenly Father, for how he allowed Luke to take his nap, painless. So anyway, going on, it says, it was as a captive that he had conquered rulers. Yeah, that neat? Yeah. It was with his chain that he had broken from so many souls the bonds that held them in the slavery of sin. So think about that, brothers and sisters. Don't think that, like, if you end up behind bars, because I remember the one time I was headed towards some heavy time, because something had changed in my probation, and there was a hanging judge that took over, and so I had to go and talk to the guy, right? And but the peace of Jesus came upon me as I was walking towards that courtroom, because the thought came to mind, says, Father God, I don't want to go to jail. Scary place, right? Yeah, don't want to go. There's always somebody bigger than you, right? And I got a wife and kids to care for. And but I says, if there's somebody in that jail that you need for me to talk to, then I'm going. Because I know you'll be there with me. In perfect peace. And, of course, you all know what happened after that. He even wiped out my $5,000 fine. He just goes gone. You know, and that's just the way he works. And this is the way he's going to work for us in the days ahead, too. This is what he did with Paul. And think about that, because Paul didn't, he didn't have to go forth like Moses did, because it wasn't going to work that way now. It had to, the better way would be this way. And so when, let's say you do end up behind bars, or some other crazy thing happens, or you lose your job, or your spouse leaves, whatever the case may be, it's all part of the plan. It's all part of how the Lord would have you go forth. Because we all need these experiences in life to see his hand move, so as to relay the experiences to others so that we can relate. And I think that's why I went through so many crazy things in my past, and how they're locked into my brain for some crazy reason, or blessed reason, let's put it that way. And so, because I like to share it on the pulpit, and not to glorify self, but to glorify him, because I saw his hand move. And I mean, as a matter of fact, that was my first sermon. At Pastor S's, I wanted to see his hand move. I think that was the name of that one, or was it? Yeah, it was. Okay, the other one was a different one in Indiana, my first sermon there. Because I'm looking at it right now. There's a thing off to my right here that I kept the, what was it, what do they call those things? They print them up in the church. The church pamphlet every week. I just noticed I'm still not in the chat room. What is wrong with me? Let me get in there, just to be in there. That way, in case anybody answers that question, I'll see it. It's kind of like a little, it's not a circular or a flyer or nothing like that, but it tells you what the sermon's going to be about and all that stuff. And I happen to like this one church that, I mean, the first time I ever had a chance to speak in Indiana, if you will, on a pulpit. And I still have it sitting right there. And that title, that sermon was titled His Act of Decision. It was February 2nd, 2002. Yeah. Bulletins. Thank you, my sisters. Look at that. That's what it was. Kind of like the bulletins, you know, that not like the bulletins, rather, that you used to see on TV when you were kids. Remember that? I haven't had a TV in years, so I don't know if they still do bulletins, but boy, those were scary, you know, because like you're watching TV as a little kid, and all of a sudden, bam, the whole screen says bulletin, and then and that's how they announce Kennedy and all that, you know, getting shot. I don't know if they did a bulletin of the Twin Towers falling down, because if I recall correctly, we had already gotten rid of the TVs. I'm thinking, oh, well, maybe not. Oh, no, we didn't get rid of the TVs, because I saw, wait, what was it? I can't remember which, if it was the first or second plane, but I saw how fake it was. I said, that something's not right here. That doesn't happen that way, that kind of a thing. So anyway, she goes on to say that, backtrack a little, it says, it was with his chain that he had broken from so many souls the bonds that held them in the slavery of sin. Nor was this all. He declares, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Just like the people in the little villages that watched their friend or relative burn alive, they became more bold to speak the word without fear. Because they realized that Christ is that powerful, his love is that strong. And again, that's why the Vatican stopped killing people out in the open, because it was causing problems for them. Instead of getting rid of the Christians, it was causing more to show up. And so it goes on. It says, the patience and meekness with which he submitted to a long and unjust imprisonment drew the attention of the public and forced the conviction upon many minds that were there, where there, many minds that were, what is she saying? Where there was a... Okay, good. The conviction upon many minds where there was a willingness to suffer, there must be an unwavering faith in the doctrines advocated. His cheerfulness under affliction and imprisonment was so unlike the spirit of the unfortunate and afflicted of the world that they could but see that a power higher than any earthly influence was ever abiding with him. You know, it wasn't because you could see the difference. I mean, even Nero himself, with all his pomp and circumstance, cannot compare to how God was moving on Paul. I mean, it's just like, it always reminds me of Pharaoh. Like I can imagine him saying to Moses, "No one could see your God, but yet you say your God is more powerful than my God that has made all this. And so then he waves his arms out slowly and he shows them all these golden statues and these slaves that are wafting ostrich feathers on his head to keep him cool. And then, you know, and then the marble, you know, floors and walls and the throne. He's, you know, yeah. Anybody that had eyes that could see back then could see, yeah, the power of God was on Moses. And ain't much going on in Pharaoh's life. So anyway, she goes on to say that his courage and faith were a continual sermon. And by his example, other Christians were nerved to greater energy. So now you see why the Lord did it this way? Because it worked this way. Because our God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to move these hearts because he knows each heart he wants to move. Oh, come on, he counts the number of the hairs on our heads, regardless if you lost hair or not. Because there's still follicles there, even if they close up. So she says they might not have anything in them, but there's still a follicle there. So you can still count that if you wanted to. And so it says, they felt that they would not be losers in becoming the advocates of truth and pushing forward the work from which Paul was temporarily withdrawn. In these ways were the apostles' bonds influential, so that when to all appearance he could do the least, when his power and usefulness seemed cut off, then it was that he was gathering sheaves for Christ in fields from which he seemed wholly excluded. And this is an excellent place to stop, because that really puts an exclamation point on that one. So next week, we'll pick it up here where it says, when a servant of God... I can't see the rest. I got this little thing in front of it. Is withdrawn from active duty, but I'm just going to go that far with it there. What page we be on, though? 293. Okay. So, my brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that everyone was blessed. And that being said, if you can kneel, we're going to pray.